Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to services this morning. We're so thankful and so grateful for your presence here with us. For those of our number here, our members, we're thankful for you being here, but especially for those who are visiting. We're so thankful for your presence and you being with us this morning and being here and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray that we've done so this morning in a manner that is pleasing to Him, in a manner that we find only in Scripture and in spirit and in truth. This week we are going to wrap up a series that I've been doing for a couple weeks now on modest apparel. Started this a couple weeks ago, and as was said at that time, I had talked to the elders and to Harry and got the approval to preach three sermons in a row regarding this topic. And really this idea and where we get our basis or our start from is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. We read there, "In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women, professing godliness with good works." And what we recognize from this in the first week that we went through this lesson is there is a proper way to dress, and there is an improper way to dress. We get that from this scripture, and we see that throughout the Bible. That the Bible teaches that there is a proper way to dress and an improper way to dress. And I know here in 1 Timothy, he's specifically addressing women. But this is something that we see that is applied to both men and women. And so we started here, and we noticed that, well, if there is a proper way and an improper way to dress, that means is there's a way to dress which is professing godliness that shows that I'm a child of God, and then there is a way to dress in which I am not, in which I am sinning. And so what we recognized is that there needs to be revealed, that God has revealed the fact of what that proper dress is, what improper dress is. And so we went through a couple of points that I want to just real quickly bring up. In previous lessons, what we discussed, not only the Bible teaches that there is a proper way and an improper way to dress, but the fact that the Word of God is complete. Not only is the Word of God complete, but we also know that we can know the will of God. So the Bible is complete, and it's going to tell us what that proper and improper way is, and we can all come to an understanding of what that proper and improper way is. It's not left up to anyone's interpretation, subjectivity, or anything like that. We can know the will of God. We can know what is modest, and we can know what is immodest. And not only that, but we also recognize that the Word of God does not change. And so one might go down the path to say, well, back in that day and time, whenever the Bible was written, yeah, that was immodest or modest. But today, things have changed. Culture has changed. Time has changed. We recognize that the Bible teaches that God's Word does not change. That what we see written down in the first century is what we have and can be applied to throughout time. The Word of God abides forever. And so from there then, we went into last week's lesson and started recognizing some points on what the Bible teaches about modesty. In particular, we noted some things on nakedness. That nakedness can mean and does mean in Scripture totally bare or uncovered, completely uncovered. But we also see it reference those who are partially covered. They have some form of clothing, but they are not sufficiently covered. So they covered some parts, not all, and they are still considered naked. Their nakedness is still being shown. And not only that, but we recognize that nakedness is shameful. It's something that we are not to show. That's why when we see in 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, that Timothy points out, or that Paul points out the fact that he's writing that letter to Timothy, that we are to dress in a way that is quick to shame. Shamefastness, that idea, that word translated propriety. And so whenever we see that, we recognize nakedness is shameful. And so then we went from there and we noticed how God properly clothed man. So nakedness is shameful. I can be completely uncovered or partially uncovered. I want to make sure that I'm properly clothed, that I'm covering all my nakedness. Well, we went back to Genesis 3 to point out that point of what is proper clothing, what covers one's nakedness or shame. And we see that with Adam and Eve. In Genesis 2, they were naked. In the beginning of Genesis 3, they were naked. They were completely unclothed. They ate or partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They recognized they were naked, so they tried to make coverings for themselves. But the coverings they made for themselves was not sufficient. So God covered them in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 3. And what He covered them with, what He clothed them with, was something that would look like this. And I'm not saying it's orange, and I'm not saying it's identical to this. But what we looked at and what we pointed out is this. That the word that is used, that the Holy Spirit used to say that this is what God clothed them in. It's translated tunic. The original word, I believe you, it's pronounced ketonet or ketonet, something like that. But whenever you look at it, and then you go look at lexicons or historians that looked at that word, what did it mean? It always meant at least this, that it covered from the shoulders to the knees. And so what do we get from this? Well, what we get from this is the fact that anything from the shoulders to the knees that is revealing one's nakedness or one's shame. And so whenever we look back at Scripture and we notice that point, we recognize not only did God clothe Adam and Eve in this in Genesis 3 to cure the problem of their nakedness or their shame being shown, but then that word and that dress is approved and used throughout Scripture. Even going into the New Testament, where it is now the Greek that is being used, the word that is parallel to the Hebrew word that is used here for tunic was something that Jesus wore, that the apostles wore, that Dorcas made. So we recognize what the Bible teaches regarding proper dress. From the standpoint of, we need to cover our nakedness, our shame. Well, what did God use to cover nakedness or shame? He used something that covered from the shoulders to the knees. Therefore, anything in between that is going to be showing or revealing one's shame or nakedness. Now, I can't go over in detail everything that we went through, but those were the previous lessons. And again, I'm going to start by asking with this as we move on into today's lesson of making application of these things. What I am teaching is not my thoughts. What I am teaching comes from the Word of God. And so what I want you to do is search the Scriptures with me, as we see the brethren doing in Acts 17:11. Search the Scriptures with me, and if those things that which are taught are from Scripture and are foundational and are true, then make the application to your life. Also understand that we have to hold fast the pattern of sound words. There isn't one tell-all verse regarding modesty. We're going to different places. And you test all things. And that's really what we're going to do today, what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22. You test all things. What do you test them by? You test them by the Word of God. You test them by Scripture. And you hold fast to that which is good, and that which is evil you abstain from. And so as it is applied to modesty, that which is good, that which is proper, that which is befitting a Christian, becoming of a Christian, wear those clothing. Those that are not, we abstain from wearing them. And so then let's get into today's lesson regarding the application of these principles in divine dress. Ask the question, does our apparel fit the standard? The standard we have, I know I'm going to have this picture up here, but you got to understand what the standard is. From the shoulders to the knees, that's what God says. It's what the Bible says the standard is. And so, does a bikini, a one-piece, or swimming trunks only fit that standard? Does a bikini, does a one-piece, do swimming trunks only fit the standard that God revealed? What about yoga pants or form-fit leggings? You know, one of the things we talked about last week was that idea that we see there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 9 and 10, when it's talking about the costly clothing. The costly clothing of the day was that clothing which would fit, form fit to the skin, would be very thin, be even see-through in some points. But no doubt, it might have somewhat covered the body, covered nakedness, but because it was so form-fitting and so tight, it accentuated nakedness, and that was something that Timothy, or Paul, condemned in Timothy not to wear. Yoga pants, or form-fit leggings that accentuate those parts of the body, which is nakedness. Does that fit the standard? What about shorts, skirts, or dresses that are above the knees? Does that fit the standard? Remember, the standard goes from the shoulders down to the knees. What about those which don't quite come down to the knees and reveal the thigh? We see in Isaiah 47, whenever we look back, yes, I know it's a metaphorical statement, but it's one that's based on truth. That God was going to uncover and reveal the thigh. Well, if it's true in that metaphorical sense, then the truth has to be that the thigh is revealing one's nakedness. Because he goes on to talk about that he's going to uncover the thigh and reveal their shame, reveal their nakedness. We see similar type of language elsewhere. So one, clothing, whether they're shorts, whether they're skirts or dresses, come down, and they don't come down to the knees, but they're above the knees. Are those proper? Are those right? And one of the things that I want to go back and point out, I meant to point this out whenever I was going through the review, but understand back in Genesis 3 that whenever God clothed man, he didn't just clothe Eve in a tunic and Adam got to wear whatever he wanted. Adam and Eve were clothed the same. They were both given that tunic or that ketonet that went from the shoulders to the knees. And so while a lot of this, what we're looking at, it's like, man, you're really going out and attacking the women. You're attacking the women's dress. Understand, God clothed Adam just like he clothed Eve. And if we have, if you are a man and you are wearing shorts that go and reveal the thigh, that don't come down to the knees, you are revealing your nakedness. You're revealing that which is shameful. So we can't have a double standard because God doesn't give one. We see God giving one standard for both men and women. So do the shorts, the skirts, the dresses, do they come down to the knees at least? That's what they did with regards to what God clothed Adam and Eve with. What about shirts or dresses that expose the chest and cleavage? Shirts and dresses that either are V-shaped or that sit so low that it reveals the chest area. It could be on a man revealing his chest. Maybe he has a shirt on and he unbuttons a couple shirts. It doesn't have an undershirt or anything under that, and you're revealing your chest. What about women who reveal their cleavage because their shirts sit so low? Remember, we just talked about the fact that it went down to the knees. It also talked about the fact, whenever we look at different lexicons, that tunic covered from the shoulders to the knees. It came from the neck, as one put it, and went down to at least the knees. Sometimes further, but at least the knees. If you're one who your shirt or your dress, again, this could be for men or women, exposes the chest and cleavage, you are revealing your shame. You're revealing your nakedness. What about shirts and dresses that show the back? This is one of the other things I want to do. I want to go back and go look at Genesis 3. Remember, God clothed Adam and Eve both the same, and it went from the neck down to the knees. And it did the same thing in the back. It wasn't just that the kuftanet went from the neck area and the shoulders in the front went down to the knees, but in the back, everything was open and revealed. It was the same on both sides. And so what we recognize is this, that a shirt or a dress that then shows one's back, that same section of the body, just on the other side, is revealing one's nakedness, is revealing one's shame. We need to understand that. We need to recognize that and make the application to the standard. What about shirts or dresses that reveal the side or the thigh? Shirts or dresses that reveal the side or the thigh. And what I mean and talking about on these are those that have maybe the slits in them. Maybe the length goes long enough, but then there's a slit that comes up that, as we'll see in a movement in a minute, whenever you move, reveals one's nakedness, whether it be down the side, whether it be from the knees up through the thighs. I'm standing behind this thing, so hopefully you know what I'm talking about. Whether it does that, it's revealing one's nakedness. And so while it might be long enough from the standpoint of the longest piece goes down below the knees, or the longest piece and everything covers through the sides, what if there is a slit or a hole or a gap or opening that shows the side or shows the thigh? That is revealing one's nakedness. Again, the reason why, and what we're seeing here with this application is this is being applied to the standard that God gave. This isn't my thoughts or my opinions. This is what the standard that God gave, and taking some of the clothing that's out there and saying, does this apparel fit that standard? If it doesn't, then it needs to be rejected. And it certainly doesn't need to be worn by anyone, but especially one who is professing godliness, one who is a Christian. It can be applied to both men and women. Does our apparel fit the standard? What about whenever we move? at an angle that exposes. You know, this is something that we talked about when we looked at Exodus 20, verse 26. I'm going to go back and read that verse again. It says, "Nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it." Speaking to the priests, that they are not to go up by steps to the altar. There are not to be any steps going up to the altar. What was the reason? For your nakedness may not be, or that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. And so one of the things that I'm understanding from that, one of the things that I'm learning from that, is by moving in different angles, my nakedness can be exposed, and I need to make sure that my nakedness or my shame is not exposed whenever I move or I'm at a different angle. That's why the priests weren't to go up the steps. Or why they weren't to go up the steps at all, but one of the reasons why they weren't was because of that. There is not to be steps. Why? Because I don't want your nakedness exposed. And if you're walking up steps, others can see your nakedness. And so, what do we understand from that? Now, I might be good whenever I'm standing and still, but what about whenever I move? What about whenever I sit, whenever I jump, when I bend, when I lean over, etc.? So it might be okay and everything might be covered and everything might go down and cover the proper parts whenever I'm standing and whenever I'm still, but what about whenever I sit down in a chair? Do my shorts or my dress or whatever I have on, does that come up? You know, sometimes you see it. You see people sitting down and then they're like pulling their shorts down or pulling their shirts down. Why do you think they're doing that? Why are they pulling their skirt down? Because they understand that their nakedness might be being revealed and they're trying to hide that. So whenever that happens, my nakedness, my shame is being revealed. So what do I need to do? What I need to do is I need to make sure that whenever I sit, whenever I move, whenever I bend, whenever I jump, that my nakedness isn't being revealed. Whether it be that I have on a shirt that might be too loose and I lean over and now all of a sudden, women, your cleavage is showing, or men, maybe something happens and you're showing the midsection or a part of your body. You're revealing your nakedness. Does that fit the standard? It's one of the things God prescribed that they weren't to do. By the angle and the way in which they moved and walked and where they were going, they needed to be careful of those things, and we need to as well. We need to think about that whenever we dress. Does our apparel fit the standard? What about circumstances or situations? You know, a lot of us would agree with what we're talking about and the things that we're saying, especially whenever we're here at services, or maybe even just our daily life, whenever we go to our jobs, or we're going out maybe for a dinner or something like that. But are there various circumstances or situations in which we don't apply this idea, whenever we don't apply modesty? Before we do get into some of these various things, I want us to go back and go look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. That kind of sets this principle that we established in the first lesson. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." Recognize that. The word of God lives and abides forever. Verse 24. "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the holy and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord, what does it do? It endures forever." Now, this is the word by which the gospel is preached to you. What do we recognize from that? That the word of God abides and endures forever. It's not circumstantial. It's not based on time. It's not based on circumstances or situations or culture. What was right and good in the first century when it was written down is right and good today as it was throughout time and any time moving forward. It endures forever. And so the circumstance or the situation that we are in does not change the standard of God. The standard of God is firm in all circumstances and all situations for all time. The tire does not meet the standard, and we don't need to change the standard. We need to change the attire. I want you to think about it from these standpoints. These are some of the ones that came to my mind, and certainly can be applied to much more areas. Sports, activities, or events that we are involved in, do they change the standard? Because I'm involved in this, I'm going to go change the standard of what proper adornment, of what proper attire is. What about with cheerleading or volleyball or wrestling or track? There are certainly others. You know, you think today, you think basketball. it was back in the 80s and stuff. The shorts were real short. Then they got long. And now they're getting real short again, especially for men. If it isn't covering nakedness, it needs to be changed, not the standard, but the attire. It doesn't matter what we're involved in. We can go through and we can try to justify, but that's the attire of the sport. That's what they wear. Understand that's what they wear. Does that make it right? It doesn't. Standard doesn't change. God's word is applied regardless of what sport you play and regardless of what activity you are involved in. We have to cover nakedness. Does the standard attire in many of these sports cover nakedness? It doesn't. We don't need to be changing the standard to form and fit to the sport. What we need to be doing is wearing that which is proper, that which is professing godliness, and not showing one's nakedness. Whether it be shorts too short, clothes too tight, too thin, whatever the case may be. We not only see it in various sports or activities like that, but what about whenever we're just swimming? I know I said one piece and bikinis and swimming trunks only. But, you know, the thought process is, well, I'm swimming. I need to be comfortable whenever I swim. It's dangerous if I wear clothes, too many clothes, right? A shirt and this. Are you going to change the standard of God? Are you going to change the attire in the activity? What about whenever we're working in the yard? Many of those are like, it's just so hot, especially here in Oklahoma. It gets so hot, and whenever I'm out working in the yard, I'm out and I'm trimming up the flowers, or I'm weed eating, or I'm mowing, or whatever. It's just, man, it's so hot. I can't keep wearing something like that. One of the things that I do want to point out is the fact that whenever God prescribed this tunic, where were they? They were in the Middle East, and it's Bible times just throughout the Middle East. You know how hot it gets there. God's standard didn't change because it was too hot. Because they were involved in this activity or that activity. This is what He prescribed to cover nakedness. So whenever we are working in the yard or doing some activity like that, to make it about, well, you just don't understand the situation. It's just so hot and I can't do it. You need to make sure that you have the right heart and that you're looking at this through the proper lens. It doesn't matter the situation or the circumstance. You apply God's word to it. What about with weddings? What about with weddings? You know, you've got various weddings that happen and different things that come up. And, you know, I think, especially regarding weddings, probably a lot of times it's something that's not even thought of. It's not even thought about regarding modest apparel that. Yeah, I mean, I understand we got to cover this, but I mean, it's so hard to find dresses, and it's so hard to find this or that. Does God's word change based on the circumstance or the situation? God's word doesn't change. So whenever it comes to weddings and you're searching for a wedding dress, I understand it might be harder. But you need to make sure you find one that properly fits the standard. Not only for the bride, but for the bridesmaids. Grooms are usually in tucks and different things like that. And I understand, you know, that can be changing with times. Whatever it is, whatever the circumstance, you need to make sure that your nakedness is covered, that your shame is covered. And the circumstance or the situation does not change that. The circumstance or the situation does not change what is naked. It does not change what is shameful. What is shameful, what is naked, is a standard that is fixed. And what covers shame or nakedness is a standard that is fixed, regardless of the situation or circumstance. You know, what's interesting about this idea of changing God's word based on situation and circumstance regarding modesty is this. Many here would profess that baptism is essential. Not only is baptism essential, but that immersion is the only means in which that can be done. That sprinkling and pouring is not right. And the situation and circumstance does not change that. That's what God's word says. That is fixed. And we hold fast to that. And we preach it. And we teach it. Whenever we're talking to our friends. Whenever we're making application in various areas. Yeah, when it comes to modesty, for whatever reason, that idea of circumstance and situation starts to take over instead of God's word being the fixed standard. We understand it when it comes to baptism. We understand it when it comes to other things. When it comes to modesty, we want to throw it out the window. It doesn't change. Situation or the circumstance does not change what modest is. It does not change what immodest is. It does not change what is covering one's nakedness, what is covering one's shame. So does our apparel fit the standard? If it doesn't, we need to change. And I know I list some things, but you need to be thinking about your own life and be looking at various activities that you might be involved in, probably not one that I listed, and make sure, am I conforming to the standard of God's Word? So we see that. We see that our apparel needs to fit the standard that is there. One of the things that I want to remind you of as we look at application is this. We are to purify ourselves and to be holy. And one of the things as we go through those circumstances and those situations, you know, the thought process is, well, the world, it's so hard to find modest clothing, and it's so hard to do this or that. And if I don't wear what is on the shelves, then I'm going to look weird, and I'm going to stand out in the sense in which I'm not going to be liked. And all these different things start playing in our mind, and we start justifying things. We start justifying dress. We start justifying the clothes that we put on. I want to remind you that we are to purify ourselves and be holy just as He is holy. So we're not to let the world be that which dictates what we wear, but we are to purify ourselves and be holy just as He is holy. That's what we read in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, "And everyone who has his hope in Him," that being in Christ, "purifies himself just as He is pure." Everyone who has this hope that is in Him. What hope is that? Everyone who has that hope to be with Jesus in heaven purifies himself. How do you purify yourself? We understand from 1 Peter 1:22, we read earlier, look at another aspect of that verse. We understand from 1 Peter 1:22 what that is. "Since you have purified your souls in what?" So we are to purify ourselves just as He is pure. We understand that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and so we need to become pure. How do we become pure? We purify ourselves, how? In obeying the truth, the spirit and sincere love of the brethren. So what do? We purify ourselves in obeying the truth. We oftentimes go there and talk about that regarding baptism. Make that application to modesty. We purify ourselves by doing what? By obeying the standard that God gave us. By obeying His Word. That includes modesty. And dressing in the way in which He has revealed. So we purify ourselves in obeying the truth. And we read a little bit earlier in 1 Peter, verses 13 through 16, that we are to be holy just as He is holy. And see again in verse 17, what that means is that we are going to conduct ourselves properly. How do we know what proper conduct is? What God's Word says. That would include the way that we dress and dressing properly for God. It isn't about the world transforming us. In fact, we are not to be conformed to the world according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In other words, we are to live by the standard of God. We're not to live by the standard of the world. I don't care what the world says that you are to wear at this event or that event, or what the world thinks is okay and what the world thinks is not okay. You know, if we go with that, then who knows? I mean, you go to some parts of this country, and they're wearing really nothing. And it used to be in this country, just based on the standards and the principles that were in our culture and society, the modesty really wasn't that big of an issue because everyone would wear the proper dress. But over time, whenever man sets the standard, it gets thinner and thinner and shorter and covering less and less. We're not to be conformed to the world. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In other words, we are to live by the standard of God. Let that be our standard because that standard is for all time. We recognize that. And I know and I understand that as we see in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, we're studying here in the auditorium class and in the high school class, those of the world will think it's strange. They're going to think it's strange what you're wearing. that you're not wearing the same clothes that they are, and that it might just seem a little bit maybe outdated or different. The world's going to think it's strange. I want you to keep in mind what we read prior to that in 1 Peter 2:11 through 12, that our conduct is to be that which accords with the child of God. And there's a hope in doing that, that we will convert those in the world. So whenever we make this application, the principles of divine dress, I understand that it might be different than what the world thinks is cool and cute and proper. But we're not to be like the world is. We're to conform our lives to the standard of God. And we are to purify ourselves and be holy just as He is holy. So I want you to understand and recognize that we are to have love for our brother and our sister. Now one might ask, what does this have to do with modesty regarding love for our brother and sister? I want us to understand something. We read in 1 John chapter 2, 15 and 16, that one can sin with their eyes. Starting in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. So there's a sense, in a way, in which one can lust or sin with their eyes. And we see that Jesus really, agrees with that in his teaching. Whenever he's teaching the Sermon on the Mount, says, "But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So there is a way in which we can sin through our eyes, and one of the ways in which that can be done is by looking and lusting after another. Again, I know it specifically talks about men there, but that can be applied to men and women. More so, men typically seem to have that problem than women, but no doubt women can lust with their eyes after a man as well. And we recognize this. In Proverbs 7:10, one can dress in a way to incite lust. If you remember, we've gone to this scripture a couple times in this study. In verse 10 of Proverbs 7, and there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. What was the purpose of her being in the attire of a harlot? Why was she dressed in that way? Because she knew she could incite lust in him. Why? Because she knew he would do so with his eyes. So with that, we need to understand something. That if I dress in a way in which reveals my nakedness, that accentuates my nakedness, I can incite lust in others. Regardless if I'm meaning to do that or not, it can be done. And so what do I need to do? Well, love for my brother, for my sister, I need to make sure that I'm not doing that. Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 18, 1 through 7, that it will not be good for the one who causes another to stumble. If one could potentially sin with their eyes in a way in which to lust after one who is revealing nakedness, what do I need to make sure I do? I need to make sure that I'm not going to cause another to stumble. I don't want to go down that path. Out of love for my brother and sister's soul, I don't want to be a stumbling block. We see that in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, that we are not to be a stumbling block. Remember, Paul in that context is talking about liberties. Forgo liberties that you might have. Why? Because it's going to cause another to stumble. We don't want to be a stumbling block, and it doesn't matter if one eats meat or doesn't eat meat. So forgo those liberties. If that is applied in a situation in a matter of liberty, how much more so in a situation of sin? Whenever you dress in a way that is immodest, whether you mean to or not, or your intent is to attract one sexually or not, you do so because you dress immodestly. And remember, we pointed out last week that nakedness is proper and is right in one relationship, and that is the marriage relationship. It is proper for a husband to see his wife in that way and a wife to see her husband in that way. Well, if that is the case and that is the only place in which that is proper, then the conclusion that we made last week, if I show my nakedness in any manner, way, shape, or form, regardless if I'm intending to draw one in sexually or not, I am dressing in a way in which is sexually attractive. So I'm not to reveal my nakedness. Why? Because it draws one's attention sexually, because they can sin with their eyes. So we recognize that. And we recognize, and as we apply it here, that I could cause my brother to stumble. And I don't want to do that. I could cause my sister to stumble. And I don't want to do that. Why? Because I have a love for them and for their soul, and so I'm going to do whatever I can to help them. Yes, I understand that men have dirty minds. That's what people say. Well, men just have dirty minds. They just don't need to look at me that way. That is true. But if you are dressing in a way in which incites that lust, then you are going to be held accountable for that as well. Yeah, men need to be bouncing their eyes. Men need to be taking care of themselves and making sure that they're not looking after a woman or a woman looking after a man in that way. That is true. But if I dress in a way in which is going to bring attention to myself sexually and incite that lust in them, I am now partially responsible for that. I need to make sure that I am covering myself in that way, and if for no other reason, the love that I have for them. Now, obviously, it's God's standard, but we also are to have a love for our brother and our sister. I want us to recognize this in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Recognize what's being laid out here. God loved us, so we are to love one another. Well, how did God love us? First of all, He gave Himself. He was completely selfless. It wasn't about Him, it was about us. Not only that, but He loved us first. He didn't wait for an act of love on our behalf first. He first loved us. And He looked after us spiritually. His love for us was greatest in our spiritual life by giving us His Son. That is how we are to love one another. Let's apply it to modesty. I am to be one who is selfless in my love for my brother. Regardless if this is something that I think is cute or pretty or whatever, if it is immodest and going to incite lust, I'm going to be willing to forego that dress. Men, same thing. Be willing to forego it. It's going to incite lust from a woman. I'm going to do it not necessarily because this individual is first loving me and did something for me, but because of the love that I have for them. And because I am looking after them spiritually. I do not want to any way, shape, or form, if one struggles with that, provide that avenue for them to sin with their eyes. Out of love for my brother and my sister, I'm going to be one who makes sure that I am dressing modestly. What about parenting, training up a child? Parenting and training up a child. You know, we read in Proverbs 22, verse 6, to train up a child in the way he should go when he is old. He will not depart from it. We see the same thing in Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 6:6-9, we are to always be teaching our children God's law. We go through these scriptures quite a bit regularly. They come to our mind, especially as parents. We need to be those who are training up our children. We need to be those who are training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We need to be teaching them God's law so when they're old, they will not depart from it. And we see in Judges, whenever a generation was not taught God's Word properly, a generation grew up that knew not God, as we see in Judges 2:10-13. So failing to teach the ways of God leads to a generation that does not know God. That application to modesty. We are unwilling as parents to start training and teaching our children the ways of God. And there's going to be a generation that grows up and they don't know what modesty is. And if they allow the world to teach them what it is, who knows what they're going to be wearing outside of services, but certainly even inside of services as well. I also want us to understand another point. In 1 Samuel 3:13, Eli did not restrain his son. So while there's a sense that we need to start training and teaching our children what modesty is, recognize that what Eli did is Eli did rebuke his sons. He did tell his sons what they were doing was wrong. He taught them in that way. Why was Eli reprimanded? Why did Eli get in trouble? Because he did not restrain his sons. Although he taught his sons, he allowed his sons to continue to do. Let's make that application here to modesty with parents. You might be teaching your child what modesty and immodesty is. What modest dress is, what the proper way to dress, what the improper way to dress is. But if you allow them to walk out that door whenever they are a child in your home, you are not restraining them. You are allowing them to wear that which is improper. Understand, it's not just about teaching, hey, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. But you also need to be the parent in the household that tells them, no, you're not leaving this house wearing that. And not only no, are you not leaving this house wearing that, if you're going to participate in this sport, you're not wearing that. You have to wear this. If you're going to participate in this activity, you're going to dress in this way. You're the parent. And you need to be one who brings them up and trains them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, the question a lot of times comes, well, when is the right time? When do we start doing that? When do we start training our child? Recognize in 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 that from childhood, Timothy was taught. That's one of the things that Paul pointed out to Timothy. From childhood, you were taught the Scriptures. You were taught the Holy Scriptures that were able to save your soul, as it said. That idea or that word there that talks about from childhood, and we see back at the beginning of 2 Timothy that was done by his grandmother and his mother who were commended for doing so. But I want us to look at that word childhood. That word childhood, and that word that's translated, is the same word that's used speaking of John leaping in the womb of Elizabeth whenever Mary came to the door. It's talking about one that was still in the womb. And so what's the application that we make? Childhood does not mean whenever they're 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. Childhood is from the moment that they are born, we are teaching them God's Word. And we are teaching them modesty. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, whenever they get down the line, I'll start teaching them modesty now. I mean, you know, whenever they, so what one might say, and this is the problem, it becomes subjective to each individual. Well, you know, now's the right time to start teaching them modesty because, you know, now they're in middle school and, you know, boys are starting to kind of look at them that way or, you know, girls are starting to look at boys that way. So now I'm going to start teaching them modesty. You know, regardless of when you might start to think and put a label on, now's the right time to start teaching them about modesty. Eventually, whenever you do start teaching them, they're going to look back and they're going to wonder. And I'm telling you, even my 9-year-old will do this. My 5-year-old will do this. Why was it wrong? Why is it wrong now, but it wasn't wrong then? What happened? You see the hypocrisy in it? They recognize that. We need to start teaching them from birth of what modesty and what immodesty is. And I want to conclude with this point this morning. Places we go and things we watch. Romans 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14 tells us, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. It's in the context of him coming and starting to talk about you were doing these things or you know, the acts of darkness. You're no longer going to walk in those. Verse 13, let us walk properly in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness and lewdness, not in envy and in strife. Back up verse 12, therefore let us cast off all the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. We are not to make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Back up to what we talked about, that one can sin with their eyes. Why would I put myself in a situation where inherent is going to be immodest dress? I understand you might be walking up and down the street or going here and doing that, and there's immodesty all over the place. But why would I, as a Christian, and one who knows that there's a potential for me to sin with my eyes, put myself in a situation where immodesty is inherent? You're going to have immodest dress there. Or watch something where immodesty, you know it's going to be there. Why would you do that? Why would you put yourself in that way? Why would you make that provision? We need to check ourselves, make sure that we are not making any provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In conclusion, this is what we understand. That according to 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, there is a proper way and an improper way to dress. And from Scripture, and again, I want to emphasize that from Scripture, we can know what that is, and from Scripture, we laid out God's revealed standard. This isn't a man's opinion. This is from Scripture that we are getting these conclusions from. God's revealed will shows what the standard is. And so therefore, I want to conclude with 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord, Jesus, that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We pointed out in particular a couple weeks ago, we need to know how to possess our vessel, our bodies, in sanctification and honor as it applies to modesty, dress properly. Verse 5, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. I want you to take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. We also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. He called us to be sanctified, to be pure, to be set apart, to know how to handle our body, how to handle our vessels. Sanctification and honor. Verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given his Holy Spirit. The one who rejects the message of God is not rejecting man. I think that you are. Who you are rejecting is you are rejecting God, because it is God's revealed will. I hope and I pray that this study was clear, that it was straightforward, that it's easy to understand and make application of. And if you, through this study, have any questions, anything that I said that brings up concerns or doubts or anything that you think I misapplied or misused Scripture, please come talk to me about it. Because whenever I get up here and teach God's Word, my goal isn't to just take and twist God's Word to what I want it to be, but to present God's message as it is. And so I pray and I hope that that's what was done, and that we can make application of these things. This lesson in this study this morning, as has been the case, is not necessarily geared to one who is not a Christian, one who has not been baptized for the remission of sins. And if you have not done that, we want to extend that invitation to you at this time. We do not want you to walk away and leave here without first thinking about your condition before God. If you do not repent of your sins and be one who is baptized for the remission of sins, as we see in Acts 2:38, you can do that this morning. If you have done that, but you have fallen away, you have slipped away, you can make that right with God this morning as well. Maybe it's something you take care of a personal nature in your pew. Maybe it's something of a public nature you need to make a confession to the congregation. If you have any need, we ask you to come while we stand and sing the songs that have been selected.